Amen. Well, look to the person on your right, if you would, for just a moment. How'd that work out? Tell them you're glad that they're here. That was a little distraction while I grabbed my apparatus here. Didn't really work too well either. Well, I want to talk with you today about God's adoption program. Well, I got a picture here. If we could throw it up. It was on my Facebook page. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Well, that's why kids need parents, or boys need parents especially, because they come up with some really crazy ideas and so forth. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, according to this, what's that? I thought someone shouting back at me. I don't know. All right. Now I'm all flustered here. All right. My point is that all of us need parents. And all of us have parents too, by the way. If you didn't have parents, you wouldn't be here. All right. So that's pretty simple. We all understand that. But I want to talk with you today about, you know, a lot of times you have people say, well, you know, we're all God's children. Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't know that that's true spiritually, that we're all God's children. Matter of fact, I know it's not. We can go to John chapter 8, and I think it's in around verse 44, that Jesus rebuked them, and he said to some of them, "You are of your father, the devil." The only way that we're a child of God is through being adopted into his family and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So God has an awesome adoption program that we all must really take a close look at and to participate in if God convicts us and challenges us that we would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, believing a doctrine that made these people in Galatians, they were starting to believe a doctrine that really made Christ unnecessary. And Paul had come to the church at Galatia, and he had preached to them salvation was by faith and faith alone. And many of them had come to Christ and received Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then Judaizers, false teachers, were coming along and saying, well, yes, Christ is your Savior, but you have to obey the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised in order to really be a child of God, to really be a Christian. And so Paul was rebuking them in Galatia. He was telling them, listen, you are starting to believe and you're falling back and you're believing false teachers. And that's what was happening here. And so I want to spend some time today to get us to understand what this whole passage in chapter 3 is about. And so let's jump right in, if we could, to Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Look what the scripture says here to us. He says, foolish Galatians. These were the churches. It wouldn't have been just one church. It would have been several churches in that area, that region. And Paul says, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, that is an interesting word that he uses there, the word bewitched. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember the program on television, Bewitched. Do you remember that? And she'd wag her ponytail or whatever it was and twinkle, and her husband, who was the pilot or rocket or whatever, astronaut, whatever he was, I can't remember, and she'd put a spell. Well, I Dream of Jeannie, but okay, yeah, she did the ponytail. No, but there's a show. There's a show called Bewitched. All right, so I'm getting my shows mixed together. All right. Well, I'm glad you guys are on top of it, and I feel like you're with me so far today. All right, that was just a check. I was just checking to see. But anyway, that word bewitched right there, whichever show you want to throw it with, it actually means to cast a spell on. And it has that idea. And so Paul says, who has put a spell on you that you're believing this lie, that you are not obeying the truth that he had preached to them? And he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Paul says, I clearly... I clearly showed you Christ and Christ crucified, and that is the means and the way of salvation. And so somehow you have been bewitched, or you have had a spell put on you that is causing you to believe otherwise. Now, verse number 2, it says, "This only I want to learn from. Did you receive the Spirit?" That is the Holy Spirit. It's capital S there. Paul's asking the question. He says, listen, you have been bewitched. You're being misled. He says, so let me ask you some questions. He said, where did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the works of the law? By obeying the Mosaic law? Or by the hearing of faith? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then he says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that is, you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit, are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You received the Holy Spirit of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by obeying the Mosaic law. And so are you so foolish that now you think that you must obey the law of Moses in order to have your salvation? And he goes on, verse number 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Has all of the things that you have endured as a church, has all of that been in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, I want you to see that their eyes here had been distracted, if you would, from the cross to the law. They were distracted by these Judaizers who were taking their eyes off of the cross, of what Christ had done on the cross, and they were distracting them and trying to get their attention to the Mosaic law of keeping the Old Testament law. And so that's what's happening. Now look at verse number 5. It says, therefore, he who supplies, and that's capital H, Christ, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, or the hearing of the Word of God? How are these things happening? Are these things, these changes in your life spiritually, have they happened because you obey the law? Or are they because you have by faith followed and believed Christ? Now look at verse number 6. Just as Abraham... Now, I want us to think, he's going to use Abraham as a great example here, a great lesson. He's pointing out something very, very important. And he says, just as Abraham, look at this now, he believed God. Now, to believe is to trust in, and trust in it only and completely. I shared this with my class in Bible Friday. But here's an example. When all of you came into the sanctuary today, whether you were in the choir or in the congregation, you came in, you found a seat, preferably towards the back. That's how I know you're Baptist, all right? And so you found that chair, and even though it was in the back, I didn't see any of you putting your knee on it and testing it out and turning it over and checking it out. Why? Because you believed that chair would hold you up and hold you up completely. That is believing. Believing in Christ is accepting and recognizing the fact that it is Christ and what he did on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb, and that alone can save you. That's what believing was about. That's what it is about. And he said, you believe God. And look at this. Abraham, he believed God.
When God told Abraham to take Isaac to the mountain and sacrifice his son, Abraham obeyed God. He believed God. He didn't know how all that was going to work out, how that was going to turn out, but he believed God and he obeyed God. And so Abraham believed God, and look at this, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Some translations use the word imputed. That word is an accounting phrase or term, and it means to put to your account. Nowadays, we can go on our phone and we can put money from our account and to other people's accounts. Why would we do that? I don't know. But you can. And people can go on and they can put money in your account. Venmo. Worked out great. God took the righteousness of Christ and he put it to Abraham's account. Amen. Abraham believed God, and it says it was accounted to him for righteousness. Listen to me, church. Your faith and your believing in Christ and Christ alone, God, he imputes that. He puts that to your account. He puts all that Christ did to your account, and your sin debt is paid in Christ and Christ alone. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't matter how, what you can do for God or not do for God. It is the work, the finished work of Christ. Well, look at verse number 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those that believe God are really the sons of Abraham. Now, verse number 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, wasn't just Abraham's children, it was also the Gentiles. And the scriptures, knowing that, foreseeing that even the Gentiles would be saved by faith, he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, look at this, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That was a promise to Abraham. That was a wonderful promise to Abraham, and that was God showing that Gentiles would be saved as well as Jews. Verse number 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, Abraham, he was justified by believing. There is no one that is going to receive salvation or have salvation without believing. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that's believing. It is not of yourselves, it is not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. Do you realize that when we go to heaven, if you're a child of God, you're a believer, when you end up in heaven one day, You're not going to run into anybody that's going to be bragging about how they got there. There's not going to be anybody with Sunday school pins that they're tripping over. There's not going to be anybody there that, has their hair wet from baptism still. Nothing. There is nothing that you can brag about. The only thing that you as a Christian can brag about is Jesus and what he's done for you. And that's what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us. Now, salvation, it is by grace and grace alone. Now, let's go back to verse number 10 in Galatians. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If anyone who is earning their salvation, they're planning to be saved by being obedient to the law of Moses. He says they're under a curse. Because you see, no one can keep the entire law of Moses perfectly. And he says they're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if a person does not keep the law and keep it entirely, they're cursed. There's nothing they can do about it. They are under a curse. Verse number 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by what? Faith. Your salvation is by faith. It is not by what you do. It is not by how you act. It is not by nothing. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. We live by trusting God day by day, moment by moment, through the trials and tribulations that may come. Now, verse number 12. Look at this. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. When we put ourselves under the law, we've got to obey all the law. If you're going to be saved by your good works, then you've got to obey all the law. You are putting yourself under the law, then you've got to obey all the law. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. You realize that? When Jesus Christ went to that cross, he was becoming a curse under the law for you and I. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ became our substitute. We no longer have to stay under the curse of the law. Christ became that curse under the law for us. Now, verse number 14, Christ, remember what he said? I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he did by becoming the perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Now, verse number 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through what? Faith. Not by your works, but through faith. God made a promise to Abraham in the Old Testament, before the law was ever given, that in him all nations could be blessed. Would be blessed. Now it says God made a promise, and he made a promise to Abraham before the law was ever given. Now God's promise, look at this, God's promises, they never change. God did not make that promise to Abraham and then later change it with the Mosaic law. Abraham was not saved by the law. Abraham was saved by believing God. All in the Old Testament, they are saved by believing God, trusting God. They look towards the cross. We look back at the cross. God's promises never change. Now go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. In other words, I'm going to talk, use an illustration. I'm going to talk in a language that we would understand. You ever been to listen to a pastor? And don't answer this if it was here. But you've gone and you've listened to the entire sermon. It's like, oh, gobbledygook. I didn't understand half the words he was saying. Right? Paul says, listen, I'm going to break it down. I'm going to break it down for you, and I'm going to use an illustration. And the illustration that he's going to use is a will. It's also called the Testament. Remember, I was in a play in high school, and I was Thaddeus Bleeker, attorney at law, and I was there to read the testament or the will of the person who died. That's what a will is. Maybe you have a will for your family, and so forth, and you can set in that will, you know, who you want to have all of the stuff that didn't sell at the yard sale. You can bequeath that to them. Then they have to worry about it. Amen? Amen. That's a will. You give it to them. Okay? Now, I remember when our children were little, our will said that at a particular age, if Tammy and I were both gone, that their inheritance would be in a trust, and there would be guardians over them. My sisters and, excuse me, different ones, they would, I don't know why I got choked up on that, but anyway, they would take care of my children. And when my children reached a certain age, and it was not 18, okay, because no 18-year-old knows what to do with an inheritance, all right? And so it was older. And so you could set that for them. That's what Paul's going to use as an illustration here. Now listen to this. He says, though it is only a man's covenant, a will is a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, you have a lawyer do it, and you got the stamp of the lawyer on there, and it's turned into the courthouse, the records and so forth. You've got your will, and it's all confirmed. Look what it says here, and this was true in Roman law and with a Roman will. No one could change it. It could not be added to. No one could change it. Once your will was set, it was set. And Paul says, listen, God made a covenant. He made a will. He made a testament with Abraham. And just because the law of Moses came along, it does not change the promise of God. It cannot, the will, the promise that God had made to Abraham and his followers, it could not change. It was not to be added to. No one annuls or adds to it. Verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, and its singular, capital S, that would be Christ. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to you, or into your seed, who is Christ. When Christ came, the promise of Abraham was fulfilled in Him. It's not fulfilled in the law, but it was fulfilled in Christ. Now, verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, after God's promise to Abraham, the law was 430 years later. Look at this now. It cannot annul. It cannot change the promise of God of salvation by believing. It cannot change it. It cannot annul the covenant that was made, that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Paul is telling these Galatian believers, listen, the promise of God is that your salvation is by faith and faith alone. Don't let the Judaizers tell you that God changed that through the law of Moses. He did not. It is still our promise that our salvation is by faith. Now look at verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, the Old Testament law, it is no longer of a promise. It's not of the promise that God made to Abraham. If it's from the law, listen, new Christians in Galatia, if you're believing that your salvation comes by the law, then it is no longer of the promise that God gave to Abraham. But he goes on, he says, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Our inheritance is based on God's promise. Your salvation is based on God's promise. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on the Old Testament law. Roman law, it was a promise or a covenant or a will could not just be laid aside. And that's what the Galatians were doing. They were laying aside salvation by grace and by grace alone. Well, let's look at this, and Paul's going to ask the question, what then is the purpose of the law? Then why did God give the law? If the promise was given to Abraham, then why did 430 years later did God give the law, the Old Testament law, through Moses? Well, let's look at that. Verse number 19, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? Well, what purpose does the Old Testament law of Moses, what does that serve? What was it for? Well, he goes on and he says, it was added because of transgressions. It was added because of sin. Look at this. Very important next few words. Till the what? Seed. Who is that? Who was it? Who was it? Loud. Who was it? All right, thank you. It was, the seed was Jesus. And it was, the law was given because of men's sins. Now look at this. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Look at this. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. What is that talking about? It's talking about the angels and Moses, and that's how we received the law. God spoke to Moses and the angels, and that's how it was done. Now look at verse 20. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only. You do not need a mediator if you're the one making the decision. There's no one to disagree with you. No one to argue with. And if God made the promise and God set the standard of salvation, there was no need of mediators here. There was no the law that required a mediator. Now look at this. But God is one. Now verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? No. He says, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If there was a way for men to be saved by keeping the law, then God would have given a law that men could keep and that they could have their salvation, but it cannot. We cannot be saved by the law. Now, verse 22. But the scripture was, look at this, confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Say it loud for me. Those who believe. It was given to those who believe. Now verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. We were kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, look at this. The law was our tutor. We all know what a tutor is, right? A teacher. Someone who is teaching, showing the way. So the law, the purpose of the law was that it was a tutor. Why? To bring us to what? Christ. The law was a tutor to bring men to Christ that we might be justified by the law? No. That we might be justified by what? Faith. That we're justified by faith. Now, verse number 25 says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law cannot give the Holy Spirit. It did not. The law cannot justify. It does not. The law the only thing the law can do is to curse. It puts us under a curse. The law restrained sin. It held back sin. Men, by being obedient to the law, it restrained the sinfulness of men. And it prepared, the law prepared the way for the gospel. The law, it was temporary until the seed came to what? Fulfill it. Who was the seed, church? Christ. Christ came and he fulfilled the law. The law was no longer, it's no longer necessary. It served its purpose. It was a tutor to point men to Christ. It was a restrainer of sin until men could hear the gospel and know of Christ. It was not given, the law was not given to men to give life. It cannot. There is no life in the law. The law required a mediator, but God's promise does not. Paul uses another illustration. He uses the illustration of a tutor. Let's go to verse 26. We'll hurry along. I want you to see this, though. For you are all sons of God, and he's speaking to Christians. These are people that became believers in Galatia. And they were being taught that they were starting to follow after false teachers, that they had to keep the Old Testament law. He said, were you bewitched? Is there a spell on you? Why are you so quickly believing these things? And it says here, I'll go back and read beginning verse 26. For you are all sons of God. Through what, church? Faith. In what? Christ. So we're all saved through faith in Christ. Not through sacraments, not through being baptized, not through church membership, not through being good to your neighbor. And all of those things are important and should be done, but they have nothing, nothing, nothing to do with your salvation. You cannot save yourself, period. Well, that's depressing. No, it's not. It ought to be very, very encouraging to realize, you know what? My salvation does not depend on me at all, period. It's in Christ and Christ alone. Now, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that is, you received Christ as your Savior, have put on Christ. So if you receive Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, that is, you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have put on Christ. You are to put on Christ, and we can talk about that more another time. Verse 28, this is important. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, which was very common in those days, slavery and servanthood and so forth. There were nationalities, their Jewish distinction from the Gentiles. That was very, very prominent, important. There was a lot of I don't know if you would call it prejudice, but their nationalities and their heritage was extremely, extremely important. And look what Paul says. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you what? Are all one in Christ Jesus. Realize that? We are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter if you come from Illinois or wherever you come from. Doesn't matter if you're from Canada. Doesn't matter from where you're from. It does not matter. Doesn't matter if you're a Hebrew. Doesn't matter if you're from Guatemala. Doesn't matter if you're from England. It doesn't matter. It does not matter because in Christ we're all one. Doesn't matter if you're rich, doesn't matter if you're poor, doesn't matter if you're a slave owner or a slave, it doesn't matter if you're an employer or an employee, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or undecided. We're all saved the same way. Sorry, I threw that in there. Verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You're part of the promise of Abraham. And look at this now. This is where it gets exciting. And heirs. You're going to get an inheritance. Dave talked about it in Sunday school this morning. I love the bumper sticker on the big $400,000 motorhome that says, "We're spending our children's inheritance." Yes, you are. But we're heirs, and it says heirs according to what? Not according to the law, but according to the promise. Verse number one, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. And I talked about that when I showed you about a will. My children, when they were minors, they were my heirs, but they did not receive their inheritance at that point. And it says, though he is master of all. I'm thinking of the prodigal son. I'm thinking of other situations. But even though your child is an heir to all of your inheritance, all the yard sale stuff, they're an heir to all of that. He's the master of it all, but he can't do anything about it yet. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Verse number three, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Before salvation, Jews were under the law. The law was bringing them. It was teaching them. It was restraining sin. It was pointing. You know what the law did? It pointed to what? It pointed to Jesus, didn't it? It pointed to the Paschal Lamb that was sacrificed. It all pointed to that. And Jesus came, and when he fulfilled all of that, he completed it. Now, verse number four. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law. Jesus, God sent his son that he would purchase, that he would buy back all of those that were living under the law, that we what might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa. The Old Testament law was a tutor to show men how to be saved, to point men to the cross, to point men to Jesus, to point them to their true self, because the law could not save. The law can only curse. If you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you are under a curse. You can never pay for it. You can never fulfill the law. You've already violated it by now multiple times. The law was your tutor. It was your guardian. You see, a tutor in those days, oftentimes a slave, a master would appoint his slaves to be overseers of his children, to make sure that they were educated, that they were taken to school, that they were protected, that they would watch out for them. That's what a tutor did. That's what the Old Testament law did for you and I. It tutored us. It watched us. It protected us. It guarded us. It brought us to the place where we can understand the gospel. It brought us to the place where we can understand that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law on the cross. And now, as a child of God, when we become of age where we can understand the gospel, we're like that child that once we receive Christ, we begin to receive our inheritance. We begin to receive that inheritance of that relationship with Christ. We're adopted. One of the things that I remember several years ago, I think one of the ladies was speaking at a mother-daughter banquet, and they had adopted a child. And part of the adoption process and papers is that when you adopt a child, you can never, never revoke that or unadopt them. They will always, always be your child. For better, for worse. If you're here today, I encourage you. Appreciate the fact, as a Christian, as a person who is putting your faith and your entire and complete trust in believing in Christ and Christ alone, you are adopted into God's family, you are secure. You can never be unadopted. You can never be kicked out of the family. And you need to put on Christ and live like a child of God. If you're here this morning and you are still wrestling, you are still not sure of your salvation, you still don't understand it all, I say to you, Jesus Christ became a curse for you. He went to the cross. He paid the price of the law. He sacrificed. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Now, what you need to do is call on His name and be saved. Admit you're a sinner. Believe in Christ and Christ alone. And call on Him that you might be saved. The Bible says in Romans 3, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you settled that? If you have not, my friend, please, we're going to give you an invitation in a moment to come. I would be happy to meet with you, pray with you. We'll take you to a prayer room. We'll show you how you can know for sure that you can be saved. Maybe today would be the day. Or if you are afraid to step out and come, you call me, text me, you let me know. I would meet with you anytime, anywhere, and help you settle that, that you would know you have been adopted into the family of God. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? You know, I put it down here. There's a lot of, we call them trust babies. Parents were very, very wealthy. And their children live off the money of their parents through a trust. That'd be one thing to be a trust baby. But you know, I would much rather have the real deal and really be a child of God. And know that one day I'm going to receive the inheritance that He has for me. That's exciting. Father, as we come before You today, I thank You, Lord, for the day that You have given to us. Lord, this passage of Scripture is, at first read, is kind of hard to understand, and I realize that. Lord, I pray that I've made it a little clearer, that we can understand that salvation is based on a promise, and that promise is through Your Son, Christ, who died to the cross, on the cross for us. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that they're still wrestling with their spiritual decision of receiving You. Lord, I don't know what may hold them back or to keep them from calling upon Your name and asking for salvation. But I know that You do, and I ask that Your Holy Spirit would step in and that He would do convicting and that He would do work. That, Lord, You would just break down that barrier that they would no longer be able to resist Your Holy Spirit. The Lord, that they would realize they're missing out on being at complete, perfect peace with You. Lord, I pray that today might be the day of salvation for some. And I pray that today might be a day of encouragement for believers, that we would realize, you know what? I'm part of the family of God. I have something great to share, and I ought to be sharing it. I have something great to live for, and I ought to be living for it. Lord, I pray that You would just have Your will and Your way as we sing. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.